Well, we're returning back to kind of just anchor ourselves back in 1 Corinthians. As many of you know, we took a bit of a detour, but we did head back to chapter 9 last week. But before we move to chapter 11, which is really where we are ready to begin, we've already kind of covered 8, 9, and 10 as a section, skipping over the first of 9, which we did last week. But I wanted to return to this section before we went to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And just talk for a few minutes with you this morning about the matter of running to win. We really didn't pull that out of this text when we passed through it the first time. We were focusing on the general context of those three chapters. But this is an important text for every believer. It's an important text for every gospel church. And so we're going to spend a few minutes now looking at those verses that we just read, verses 16 through 27, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The context is liberty. It's been the context in 1 Corinthians since around chapter 6, the middle part, where he introduced the idea of liberty, the freedoms that we have in Christ, the amazing liberty that's granted to us by his grace. But here in chapter 9, you'll recall last week that Paul makes the point that he had refused a liberty that was his right. He had refused to take any compensation for all of the work that he had committed there at the church in Corinth, when he planted the church and again when he would make a subsequent visit. He said, want to become another object of their boasting. They already had a boasting issue. They were already prideful people. So he didn't want to do that. And perhaps more importantly, I think he wanted to be an example to all of us of what real Christian liberty looks like. And we've said it kind of repeatedly, but it's worth repeating here to give us the context. Christian liberty is not about being free to do whatever you want to do. It's about being free to not do what you want to do and to be zealous for that because you're more interested in others than yourself. And so the Apostle Paul was saying, I didn't exercise my liberty because I was thinking about you Christians. I was thinking about you Corinthians. And it takes a supernatural grace granted by Christ to give men and women who are inclined to be selfish that kind of liberty. It's a peculiar kind of liberty to deny yourself and to focus intentionally on other people. Now, in this last section of this chapter, the Apostle Paul is going to look out at those other people. He's going to focus on other people around him. And then at the very end, he's going to turn the focus on himself. So first he looks out and then he looks at himself. And when he looks out, this would be the first point of our outline, he talks about an evangelistic impulse. An impulse is something that happens to you really not within your control. We think of people who are impulsive. I used to be in the automotive sales business, and I loved impulsive people who just suddenly decided to buy a car for me. They clearly hadn't thought much about it. I'd given a lot more thought into it than they had. And I pray that I didn't take advantage of the situation. But you know what it means to be impulsive. And the Apostle Paul is kind of using that idea when he talks about this denial of liberty and all of that for other people. He says, I might not get payment in dollars for what I do, but I don't want you to think I'm not getting paid. In fact, you saw it when we were reading, and he talks about a reward. He talks about a benefit. So he's not like so selfish or selfish, I should say, that he does it for nothing. He imagines that his efforts among those Christians, and we would imagine our efforts among kingdom saints and for the sake of the kingdom, would not go without some return. And the Apostle Paul says that. He says, my return, my reward, first of all, has been my unfettered ability to preach. I'm not responsible to you. You are not taking care of me. And so there's a sense in which he would say, I'm free to say whatever God leads me to say. I'm not worried about you cutting my pay. I'm not worried about you moving me on, so to speak. So that's the first thing he says is that my refusal to exercise my liberty unfettered me in my gospel ministry. It liberated me to do what I was called to do. And that's that idea of an impulse. He speaks of it. Look there in verse 16. He says, I am under compulsion. I'm being moved by something that in some sense, he would say, is not directly in my control. Now, I'm calling that impulse, but I should acknowledge that what he's talking about is a divine impulse, a divine compunction, compulsion. Something is propelling him into his ministry. He has this incredible zeal for the gospel. He has this incredible commitment to these believers at Corinth, which he has talked about since he began the letter. He has that kind of commitment for all the churches everywhere that he's had any contact or interaction with. And so there's a sense in which Paul is saying, I want you to understand that part of me does this against my will. In other words, this isn't a path I chose for personal gain. It doesn't mean he was resistant to his ministry. He loved his ministry. What he's trying to get us to see is that there was a force at work in him that wasn't him. And that's what explains his evangelistic zeal, his commitment, his unwavering commitment against all sorts of odds. And so I'm led to think about that kind of an impulse that might be at work in me or in you or in any believer, anyone committed to the gospel. Something's moving us that's not just us, that's really outside of us or from outside is now working within us. And I ask myself this question, thinking about the Apostle Paul, what is it that would motivate him in such a way? In other words, where does such zeal come from? We talk about an impulse that is moving him to be zealous. Where does it come from? And I think there's some pretty obvious observations, and we can learn from that because we ought to be moved the same way. I think the first thing is love. Paul was moved by love, and it was an impulsive thing reflecting of the fact that God had poured out his love in Paul's life. Now that love is moving him. So he was a man who loved. I'm convinced, personally, in studying the Apostle Paul for so many years, that what moved Paul more than anything was love. In fact, in this very letter, in just a couple of chapters, he's going to tell us that if we're moved by anything other than love, then we're wasting our time and our energy's not well spent. So what kind of love was it? Well, I think, first of all, it's love of Christ. It's love of Christ that was moving Paul. Now notice I didn't say love for Christ. There's no question Paul loved Christ, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the love of Christ. I'm talking about the love of Christ in him, moving him to do what he did in gospel ministry. It's the love of Christ in us, moving us. Yes, we love Christ, but that's insufficient motivation. We don't love well enough. But the idea that Christ's love in us can move us to extend beyond the ordinary, can even impulsively drive us into what Paul is describing as evangelistic ministry. That's what compelled him. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he would say this, it is the love of Christ that controls us. Every action, Paul would say, that might be measured as productive in gospel ministry is an action motivated by Jesus, not by me. It's not motivated by me. If it was motivated by me, there would be a personal reward in it, but there isn't any. The reward goes to Christ. So Paul is saying Christ's picture of love, Christ's work of love, the presence of Christ's love, that's what motivates me to have this kind of zeal married up to the impulse to do something for the kingdom, and that love drives me forward. But it's not just the love of Christ, it's also Paul's love for others. Paul loved people. Paul loved people. You might turn over to Romans 9. Just hold your spot there. It's only a few pages over. Because chapter 9 and the beginning verses is an expression of love beyond almost comprehension. And this is Paul's love. He said, writing to the Romans, but reflecting on his own heritage as a Jew, I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. All of that introduction is to say, I'm about to tell you something you're not going to believe, but I'm telling you the truth. That's what he's saying. That I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, damned, separated from Christ. Why, Paul, would you ever imagine such? For the sake of my brethren, not brothers and sisters in Christ, my kinsman according to the flesh. Guys, that's real love. That's love expressed. The Apostle Paul says, I know it sounds extreme, but I'm telling you, I'm not lying. The Spirit is my witness. I love my people. And he's speaking of the Jews to such a degree. And my heart so breaks for their separation from Christ that I would give up my own union with Christ if I thought it would save one of them. Have you ever for a millisecond thought about loving someone like that? You have. You have. What parent hasn't said or thought at least, I'd gladly give my life up for my son or daughter if it came to that? What husband wouldn't say that about his wife? Take my life, not hers. So we do know something of that kind of love. And the Apostle Paul is saying, I have that kind of love not because of a familial relationship or an erotic relationship. I have that kind of love because they're lost. I want them to have what I have. And I'm telling you, Paul is saying, that's motivation. That's powerful motivation. And the question for us, the application is, I think, born out of Romans 9. You can go back over to 1 Corinthians now if you'd like. The application is, do you love like that? Do you love the gospel like that? Do you love Christ like that? But do you love people like that? We don't evangelize, folks, for lots of reasons. But I think this is at the heart of it. We don't evangelize because we don't love people. Because if you love people, you tell them how their eternal fate can be altered. I also think Paul, though, in this text, was motivated by his responsibility. Look at it in verse 17. Woe to me if I don't preach. And he says, I have a stewardship that's been given to me. Paul understands that his call, his direct call even by Christ to commit himself to the gospel, is one that comes with a huge responsibility. This is not something you just slough off on, he says. I'm committed to this, and I'm in real trouble if I don't. I'm in real trouble, woe to me, if I don't. So Paul took his task seriously, he understood his responsibility, and it was a part of his motivation. I think there's a third thing that can kind of just be overlooked in this text. It's tucked in there, I want to show it to you. Paul was also motivated by the reward, by the benefit. And the benefit, I'm telling you, was blessing. Look at verse 19 there in your text. He says, that I might win more. Verse 20, to win the Jews. Verse 20 again, to win those who are under the law. Verse 21, to win those who are without the law. Verse 22, to win the weak. Win, 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 win. You say, Paul's in it for the blessing of winning. Paul wants to be a winner. Paul wants to be first. Paul wants to be noticed. Well, just know, because that's not Paul. That's clearly not Paul. While he was pressing on to win, it wasn't winning for winning's sake. And by the way, we don't either. And that only lasts so long that you came in first. You might have it on your Facebook page, that one time you finished first. But it's long since faded, really, from your present memory, unless you got a prize that day. You see, if you get a prize for winning, that's a whole different deal. And that's what Paul is saying. I run to win, I'm win, 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 and watch, there's a prize in it. And that's a huge motivation, should be, for anyone. What is the prize in it? Well, it's in verse 23. So look at verse 23, I'm going to read it to you. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that my reward, I may become a fellow partaker of it. Now, I'm working for the gospel so that I can be a fellow partaker of it. That translation, it's good. It's a little bit rigid. That would indicate that I pursue the gospel so that I can benefit from the gospel. Well, Paul's already benefited from the gospel. He's already a believer. He's a pastor. He's an apostle. He's leading the church. If we translate it that way, again, good translation, but a little too rigid because that's what it sounds like. I do this so that God will grant me grace. Well, of course, then it wouldn't be grace, would it? A better translation is the ESV. Some of you reading the ESV this morning. Here's how they translate it. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in the blessing. When he says, I want to be a fellow partaker, what he's saying is, I'm energized by my love for Christ. I'm energized by my love for other people. I'm energized because I have a responsibility here. But I'm also energized because you know what? It is wonderful to share in the fellowship of other Christians. He says, that's an incredible blessing to me. And I would just drive it to your heart right now. It's wonderful to do this. That's what he's saying. It's worth the effort because next week there might be somebody else right there who's not here this week that God has called to himself or who is calling to himself. Look around at all these people here. Just look around at them for a minute. It's a little awkward, but look around at them. If this isn't a blessing to you, you don't understand the gospel, and you might not yet have been impacted by the gospel. But one of the immediate fruits of the gospel endeavor, one of the immediate rewards is you are birthed into a family. You are birthed into fellowship. You remember Peter said, Jesus, we left everything for you. We left our boats, we left our money, we left our families. Hey, what's in it for us? And Jesus did not say, sorry, Peter, you got to wait till heaven. He did promise him heaven, but here's what he said. He said, not only there, but also in this life. If you've given up anything, any father, any mother, I will replace it 100 times. What are you talking about, Jesus? Peter knew. Peter learned right away. He's given me you. He's given me a church. Hearts knit with dozens and then hundreds and then thousands, even millions, until the writer of Hebrews would say, if you get tired of running the race, consider the billions who have gone on before you, that great myriad of witnesses who, like you, trudge through this with the immediate reward of coming together on a Sunday morning and having some time together. That's what Paul's saying. Now, that's a tremendous blessing and a tremendous motivation. That's why he did what he did. All right? Love, responsibility, blessing. But it doesn't just happen. This impulse, this motivation doesn't just happen. Because God doesn't work that way. Things don't just happen. They're intentional. They're ordered. And so the Apostle Paul teaches us next that you have to have an evangelistic strategy. You have to have a strategy. You have to shape an idea, a purpose, and a plan. That's what you have to do. Verse 19, you see a strategy. I became a slave to everybody. That's my strategy. I was one way with the Jew. I was another way with the legalistic Jew. And I was another way with the Gentile. This is my strategy. You say, well, what's his strategy? Well, we have a technical name for all of this. It's called contextualization. I'm going to take the gospel and I'm going to apply it in context. That's called contextualization. Now, that's a word that has fallen on hard times and a practice that has fallen on hard times because contextualization does not mean that we're adapting the gospel to our context. Now, that's what a lot of people are espousing and have been for a long time. That'll get you in a ditch. He's not saying that I've learned that I've got to have a gospel for the Jews and a different gospel for the legalistic Jew and a different gospel for the Gentiles. And, oh, by the way, the old people need a certain kind of gospel and the young people need a certain kind of gospel. And we need a gospel for married couples. We need a gospel for single people. We need a gospel for the divorced and a gospel for the widowed. We need a gospel for the black and a gospel for the white. We need a gospel for the rich and a gospel for the poor. I mean, wear me out, right? That's not what Paul is saying. That's not biblical contextualization. Biblical contextualization is I'm going to take the only gospel and I'm going to put it in the context of relationship with people, all sorts of people. It doesn't matter what kind of people. Now watch. He says this is going to take a physical toll on me. Because here's the idea. The Apostle Paul was a Jew, and being raised a Jew, not just a Jew, but a Pharisee, he understood all of the dietary restrictions. So there were certain things that had never crossed his lips. Certain things he never intended to cross his lips. He had no interest in them, the smell of them. You've got those foods on your list, right? It's like, whoo, no, we can't walk in there. But here he is serving Gentiles who celebrate around ham sandwiches. And he's thinking, really? I got to eat one of those things? Yeah, I'll do that. Is that too practical for you? That's what he's saying. To the Gentile, I became as a Gentile. I ate some stuff I never imagined I would eat. And I went some places I never imagined I would go. I listened to some music I never, oh my goodness, I never imagined I'd listen to. We had, this just popped in my mind. Friday morning, our men got started back again, and we're studying the Psalms, which I called God's playlist. This is what God sings. This is what God likes. It's in His book. If He had an iPhone, it'd be on there. And I was asking the men what their playlist was. What are you listening to? And somebody said, I like to listen to country music, but not like today's country music. It's got to be Merle Haggard. And who was it, Michael Smith? Merle Haggard, who else? Johnny Cash. All of Michael's favorite musicians are dead. So that's what's on his playlist. Some of the upper crust amongst us said they just listen to classical. That's what they listen to. They're more relaxed, more laid back. And we're going around the room, and we come to perhaps the most laid back man in the entire room. And I asked him, what's on your playlist? You know what he said? Rap. It's like, no, it can't be true. And it wasn't true. Not there's anything wrong with rap. But you know what the Apostle Paul would say? I'll listen to that stuff if it'll give me a window of opportunity of relationship into a man or woman's heart who needs to hear the gospel. Are you with me? He says, that's contextualization. I am willing to do that. And then we would hang out with his old friends, the Jews. He's right back in model. He left behind all that ceremony. He left behind all that sacrifice. But you know what? I'll go to sacrifice with you. I'll go to the synagogue with you. In fact, that's the first place he went every time he went to share the gospel. He went right back into that synagogue, the place that Christ had delivered him from so that he might find a real relationship. And the Apostle Paul said, hey, you count me in. I'll be there because I'm looking for an opportunity to win somebody to Christ. That's my commitment. Now, it's likely that we can relate maybe a little bit with this, but not a lot. Because I'm going to tell you, in my experience, and I mean my personal experience and my experience with a lot of you for a lot of years, we just like hanging out with people like us. We do. It's way more comfortable, right? I don't want to be out of my comfort zone with nobody for no reason. And I'm telling you, you need to repent of that. Because it's compromising your evangelistic potential. It is a sad strategy and it won't work. You're going to have to stretch yourself. That's what Paul is saying. He doesn't ask us to alter just a little. God's going to ask you to alter your life in big, dramatic ways if you're going to be effective. All right, so that's Paul's evangelistic impulse. He was motivated by his responsibility and his love of Christ and his love for others, and he had a strategy. And if you want to just write one word in the margin of your Bible, I've got it written in mine. Contextualization's too long, it wouldn't fit. Flexible. Paul was flexible. That's a good word. Is your evangelistic intention flexible? And by the way, those principles that apply to effective evangelism, to being really useful in God's kingdom, oh, they'll always run downhill and flesh out well in the office too, because you ought to be a little more flexible around there probably. All right? So be flexible. And now watch, because we miss this. That's hard. And what the Apostle Paul focuses on is intriguing to me. He doesn't talk about the emotional burden that it might be or the awkwardness of it. He talks about the physical effects of that kind of a commitment. He talks about how physically hard it is to do something outside the norm. And what he's going to bring that around to is that athlete. You've already read it, right? And he's going to say, if you're going to be effective outside your realm, you're going to have to get in shape. Y'all thought studying money was hard. Now your preacher's gone to meddling, right? Talk about me getting in shape. A fine specimen he is. All right, watch. The Apostle Paul says, this is hard stuff we do. And you're going to need to be in shape. Now, I this week had to dig some large holes with post-hole diggers. Anybody know what a post-hole digger is? That's a really bad name because I tried every way in the world to get that thing to dig and it wouldn't. I was the digger. And I was on the other end of that thing for, I don't know, 2 or 3 hours, and I paid a heavy price the next day. I was hurting, like in places I didn't even know I had. right? You've been there? Now, what's the lesson of that? I'm out of shape. That's the lesson of that. I wasn't fit for that task. And it should motivate me just in the pure physical realm to say, you know what? I'm going to have to get in better shape. How many of you done that? Say, yeah, yesterday I changed the light bulb. I'm sore all over, right? That's how bad a shape we're in. We're not physically able to accomplish even the most simple task outside our norm, and it's incomprehensible to us. Watch, not emotionally, physically it's incomprehensible that I'd have to step outside of my comfort zone and try to help come alongside somebody in a relationship that might cost me something. Because you know what? I'm physically what? I'm physically tired. I'm just tired, and I don't have time. And Paul is focusing and driving down in a really uncomfortable way on the connection, once again, between the material and the immaterial, your flesh and your spirit, and they are joined together. And he's telling us, if you want to do what I do, Paul says, if you want to be effective, you're going to have to get yourself in shape. Now, just a couple of weeks ago, Nathan Ross was trying to tell us we're working too hard and we need to sleep more. I don't know what book he's reading. But I'm telling you, in this case, Paul says, this is going to hurt. This is hard work. And he knew it. You know why he knew it? Because he'd done it. He's going to say, in fact, over in chapter 15, you don't have to turn over there, but he's going to say over there, I worked harder than everybody. He's talking about physical labor. I toiled harder than everybody. And if you think there's no physical consequence to that, then you've never toiled harder than anybody. And he says it again and again. He talks about how hard he has to work. He tells Timothy, when you call an elder, that's a fine work that he's called to do. It's not a fine rest that he's called to do. It's a work that a pastor is called to do. And then later down in verse 17 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, he's going to say, and the ones who work hard at it are the ones you ought to notice and take recognition of and honor the most. It's hard work. Gospel ministry is hard work. Not theologically taxing, though it is. Not spiritually draining, though it is. Not an emotional, sometimes shipwreck, though it is. He's saying it'll take a toll on you physically. You could read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and he'll say, let me tell you a little bit about what it's like to be committed to the gospel where you're trying to reach anybody anywhere for the sake of the gospel. He says, I've been shipwrecked, I've been beaten, I've been snake bit, I've gone hungry, I've run for my life. And add to all of that, I have the burden of all the churches. Now, we're not paying attention if we don't think Paul's talking about his body. I'm exhausted, I am fatigued. And then he'll rejoice in that same text, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that finally he found the real key to successful ministry. I'm going to have to learn to work in a strength outside my own because I am not physically fit for this. And I have learned, Paul says, that when I am weak, then I'm strong. Listen to me, Christians, just flesh it out in your own life. Some of you have got kids that are this big and you're thinking, why in the world did I wait so long to have kids? Because you're not in shape to even toss ball with them. They'll run you dry in an instant, right? There are things, somebody says, hey, you know, we ought to get away, get out in nature and rejoice in God. Well, you mean we're going to walk? We're going to walk? Really? Christians, you will not be effective in Christian ministry to a greater degree than you're effective in your own life, and you'll never be as effective in your own life as you need to be until you get yourself in shape. I'm talking to all of us. We got to work to work. We got to exercise to work. We need to eat better. We need to exercise more. Clean living. Why? You say, well, I've tried, Pastor Steve. I've tried everything. I did this, and I did this, and I did this. Listen to me. I'm trying to help all of us. You know what you lack? Sufficient motivation. That's the only reason that you're not in shape. You lack sufficient motivation. It's not because of lack of tools. You know what Paul just gave you right here? The greatest motivation a Christian will ever have. You need to be in shape so you can work harder in the kingdom. Because you don't show up because you're too tired. You don't extend because you can't. Got to have a little more rest. Got to get up. You know, Paul would say, I got to get up early, I go to bed. No, I got to get up early and work all night. He preached all night. because he had to make tents during the day. Do we know anything about this kind of physical exertion? You say, well, does this have anything to do with the text? It does. It's right there in the text. Because besides an evangelistic strategy, Paul says you have to have evangelistic preparation. Look at it. You have to be like a runner. And he's thinking of the Isthmian Games that were played right there in Corinth, or the Olympics. Everybody knew what he was talking about. He even references the games in this very text. We read those verses, we've read them again and again. And somehow we just keep reaching deeper than it is, though it's deeper than we can imagine. But we always want to reach for the deep and pull up the spiritual and apply that in all these texts. He's talking about physical exertion, physical preparation, physical endurance, and he points to a physical reality, which is the physical games. That's what he's talking about. Never separated from the spiritual, but he's talking about the physical exertion that is necessary to be a runner, or he says to be a boxer. And he says, runners run to win, and there's only one winner. Now, he's not saying there's only going to be one winner, and good luck because the Apostle Paul wins, right? He reached more people for Christ than anybody ever. Might as well give up, you ain't going to win. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, look at it, run in such a way that you might win. Put in the effort of a winner. It doesn't matter whether you finish first or not. What matters is, are you in preparation? Train like a winner. Run like a winner. Box like a winner. Evangelize like a winner. That's what he's saying. It's just very simple. What kind of training then is he talking about? You say, well, if I'm going to be evangelist, I wish we had more evangelistic training. I wish we had another class. Maybe I need to come tonight to biblical doctrine. I haven't been coming because so out of shape. No, I haven't been coming. Maybe I need to come because that'll make me more effective in evangelism. All those things are important. That is not what he's saying. He is saying, start with the very basic, the very obvious. Start with your flesh. Start with your body. Get yourself in shape to be used. Run like a runner. And you see what he says? I beat my what? He didn't beat his spirit. I beat my body into submission. Why would anybody anywhere connect that to Christian ministry and evangelism? Because it's hard work. It's tireless effort. It's work in a strength that's not your own. He's using physical imagery. He's using athletic imagery. Not to make a spiritual point, though it does, and he'll transition that in chapter 10, which we already studied. He's using it to make a physical point. A point that he comes to again and again. I work, I work, I work, I work, and I got to be in shape to do it. Here's how I wrote a little summary statement. Gospel commitment is a worthy commitment. The endeavor is an eternal one. It's a greater commitment than any other you'll make in your life. And to be on mission with God, to reach out in love to those who are dying without hope and who are certainly facing eternal misery in their future, to have an evangelistic impulse is a taxing endeavor. And we just don't even think about it. And Paul wrote this to say, you need to think about this. You need to think about the fact that you're not in a good enough shape to be used by God. Because when you endeavor that way, you'll feel it. You'll feel it. You'll grow tired. God knows you have to get up early. And He'll still send you out late at night on an evangelistic endeavor. God knows you had a very tiring week. And He'll still call you together into this blessed fellowship on a Sunday morning when you'd rather sleep in. God will do that. Because that's the effort that it takes. Paul is saying, I want you to take care of yourself. I don't want you to do it selfishly. I want you to do it for the good of others. I want you to do it so you can be fit for this race. I know this sounds foreign in this context, but here's what I think Paul is just simply saying. If you're out of shape, you won't hold up. And if you're out of sync, you'll fall. And when you fall, you won't show up. And when you don't show up, you're disqualified. Just like in a race. You ever see the results? See the big DQ over there? Yeah. They fell. Golf. I love to watch golf because I can't play it. Look at the leaderboard sometime. Made the cut. Top 10, second, third, and then look at this one. DNF. Did not finish. I think that's exactly what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I work to stay in shape because this is hard work that I do. He says, I exercise self-control and discipline because this is hard work. He said, no, he was just talking about sinning. He beats his body so he doesn't sin. Well, that's a great biblical principle, but that is really stretching this context. This context is work and exertion for gospel blessing. And he's simply saying, very practically, it's hard. You need to be in shape. In fact, he says, I beat my body in submission so that after I have ministered, I won't be disqualified. Meaning, I won't be able to finish it. So what are you saying, Pastor Steve? I'm just saying Christians are out of shape physically. Pretty common, especially in America. And they make commitment after commitment to improve, and they've tried everything. They exercise, they go to the gym, they change their diet, all sorts of commitments. And typically, it's just a long list of failures. You're not sufficiently motivated. Paul and God is trying to give you something this morning you never thought about. And that's how much more useful you'd be in the kingdom if you'd get yourself in better shape. Paul says, it's my love for the lost. The taxing physical toll that demands of me, that's what forces me to exercise self-control because I need my strength to accomplish this task. And you need strength to accomplish your task. Wherever your field is. So I challenge you. Pray that God would grant you a zeal for the lost. Pray that God would grow a love in your heart, His love for the lost. I pray that you'll commit to that task with a willing sacrifice of your comforts and your patterns and your habits and your habitat. And then I pray you'll wake up the next day and see how sore you are and how out of shape you are and how much harder you're going to have to work to be useful. I really do think that's the heart of this text. God wants you to be useful. But before we go, there's one more theme, and let's only take a moment, that's been there since chapter 6. I mentioned it to you. It's not just the physical for the Christian, it's also the spiritual, and they're joined together. And you need to hear this. This is the best news of the morning. Self-control for the Christian is really spirit control. Because Galatians chapter 5 teaches us that the Holy Spirit living in us produces the fruit of self-control. May we run in such a way as to win. And may Christians in their physical life, in their personal disciplines, and in their self-control become men and women who testify, watch, to the power of the Holy Spirit at work in them. Exercising self-control. Why? So you can look better in the mirror? No. So you can love more and win more for Christ. Father, this is foreign to us. often. It shouldn't be. Certainly shouldn't be as we study the life of the Apostle Paul and how insistent he is on the reality of the hard work of the task that is laid before the believer. It shouldn't be if we've read any Christian biography like Adoniram Judson, who Nathan brought to our remembrance, I think, just a week ago. These men, these women, these saints that we look up to or dotting the path of history, the exhaustion they experienced, the toil of their labors. It's hard for us as Americans to even comprehend it. But that kind of gospel endeavor that requires that kind of self-control and physical exertion is the same gospel endeavor and self-control that exists in all places at all times if God's to be glorified. We Americans in our posh comfort don't get a pass. So help us, Father. Teach us. Train us. Let us be an encouragement to one another. But more than that, let us rely on your Spirit in us to grant self-control, discipline of our bodies for your use. Take these words, press them into our heart. Make us men and women who run to win. And you'll receive all the glory. And this we ask in Christ's name. All God's people said, Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible Teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com. Or call 270-781-2595.